Turn to the book of Psalms. My favorite psalm, Psalm 23. I don't know how many of you have been reading the Psalms since you got saved, but I think it's a real good thing to have a Bible reading plan. You know, a lot of people give you all these plans, but I find it really cool that, you know, you read through Genesis and through Revelation in 1 year or 2 years. You can do that very easily. And then before you get up in the morning, whether you're reading a proverb in 31 days, 31 Proverbs, or if there's 30 days, 30 Proverbs. And then in the evening before you go to bed, you can read one or two or three or four Psalms to minister to you. And so you're getting to bed in the evening with God's Word in your mind, in your heart, and when you go to sleep, you can meditate on those things. And when you wake up in the morning in the presence of God, hear again the Word of God in your hearts as you go out to the highways and the byways, and God begins to use your life with other people surrounding you at work, school, the supermarket, wherever it may be, and thinking of the greatness of God within each one of our lives. As you remember, the past week we did Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 was the actual picture 750 years before Jesus ever went to the cross. David writes and gives us the whole picture of the crucifixion of Jesus, hanging on that cross, being mocked, being beaten, those nails through his hands and his feet. And then they took that spear and they pierced his side, and the water and the blood coming forward, and he died of a broken heart because he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when you think of this great love that God has for each one of us individually, now in Psalm 23, which is really an interesting psalm, very short, only 6 verses. But yet what is written behind that, you have to remember the picture of David as a little boy. When the prophet Samuel came in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he goes to the house of Jesse and he begins to share with Jesse that God has sent him there to anoint one of his sons. And David is not even home. David's out in the boonies, man, way out in the boonies, taking care of the sheep. He was a shepherd. You know, to my amazement, it's kind of neat how the Lord with our children, our grandbabies, or just husband and wife, friendships, that as you're growing up in the home of your parents or among your friends, you never really know what every person that you meet are going to actually do in the future to come. And yet, God in heaven knows exactly what you're going to be for the rest of your life. Especially when you come to know him personally as Lord and Savior, like David. David probably never ever imagined, like Moses, that he one day taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep, because sheep are dumb. They need a shepherd. And yet I have seen in Israel so many shepherds that the Lord, looking at David as a shepherd, that one day David would become a king of Israel and he would be leading the nation of Israel. You ever think like that about your children? Your grandchildren? I think of my own mother and my own father. Even though our home was pretty messed up, who ever thought that the Lord would take me and have my mom be born in New York City, that my grandparents would leave Spain to come to Ellis Island, get their name on Ellis Island, and then live in New York City, and my mother and her sister be born in New York City in Long Island. And as my mom started to grow up, at the age of 19 years old, to go visit Mexico City. And here is my father that is literally not only born in Mexico City, but his father comes from Germany and meets my grandmother. She's an opera singer. And meets my Mexican grandmother, and they get married, and they have my father, and then my grandfather disappears when my father was 10 years of age during the Nazi times. And my father began to drink because he had no father. And then my mom and him meet, and they have me in Mexico City. And then my brother, and then my sisters. And at the age of 10 years old, living in Mexico City, who ever thought that through my dad's drunkenness and violence and life, that God would use all that to push my mom out of Mexico City to go to the airport in Mexico City, get on an airplane, and come here with my grandparents in L.A., my Spaniard grandparents. They were living now in L.A. And we came here in 1957. And after that whole situation, a year later, my dad begins to write to my mom and says, you know what, I'm going to be good. I want you to go ahead and work my papers out, my green card, so I can come and live with you guys and we'll get it together. And my mom believes him, and I'm saying, don't do it. I will hate you for the rest of my life if you do that. I don't want him here. But my mom listens to my dad, and my dad butters her up, and she goes down there, fixes his papers in Tijuana. Every week she's down there. And then he gets the papers. He comes across, gets a job at the Bank of America in L.A. She works for the Union Bank. And he starts drinking, starts the violence. And then by the time I'm 18 years old, I'm pretty screwed up, pretty messed up, pretty messed up. And then I go to Vietnam and I get messed up even more. But whoever thought that here, that I one day would be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and going to the whole world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ when I couldn't even read in high school. I barely graduated from high school. I was always messing around. Who would ever thought that the Lord would allow me to go into the ministry and 10 years later after meeting Chuck Smith, being at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and then the university saying that Calvary Chapel was a bunch of hippies, people that were not educated, people that were just, you know, by the grace of God saved, and they could never, ever really be educated people. So that challenged me, and it challenged Mike McIntosh too. So I said, you know what? I'm going to show them. So I went to APU, and I got 3 masters, and then I went to Florida. I got a doctorate. And I just did it, to do it. To show that it's not us, it's the Lord. The Lord that calls you, the Lord that anoints you. And I thought of David, here is David, being a shepherd, not even knowing that God one day would give him the nation of Israel to lead and to guide. And how God had a plan for David and God had a plan for me. And now, you know, here I'm 61 years old. God saved when I was 24 years old. And time has flown so much that God would give me 3 beautiful grandbabies. And now a baby boy. 3 girls and 1 boy. And 3 beautiful sons. That's the way God works. He works in us and He works through us. You know why? Because He loves us. He loves us so much. I can never thank God so much for what He's done. And then I look at you and I think, Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful people you've given to me because they're your people, Lord. Who am I? We're nothing. Nothing. But He has all for all of us here. You might have come tonight, you know, depressed, oppressed, and you think, you know, you've been put down all your life. Listen, don't listen to people. Listen to the Lord. The Lord is the one that builds up. The Lord is the one that exalts. The one that is one sits up, and He puts down people. For me, it was an incredible thing this last week to study Psalm 23 because it really brought it home to my life personally. Because we were poor. We had nothing. And to meet my wife that was in South America, she was born in L.A., her father was from Nebraska, came to L.A., met Neoma, And they got married, and without speaking any Spanish, these white folks, they go to South America, to Colombia, by faith, on a ship. And when they get to Colombia, they go to the jungles of Colombia riding mules. If you've ever been to Secreto, it's incredible. And then they come home because the priest and the soldiers come to our mission station in the 40s, and they arrest Eddie, and they burn down our mission station. And it's dead for a while. They go to Chile. They go to Chile, and when the Chile in the 1950s, 57, 58, they decide to come home. And the Lord brings them home, and where do they go? They go to Baum Park. To Baum Park. And I live in Baum Park. We moved from Montebello to Baum Park in 1962. After I finished junior high in Montebello. And I got to Baum Park High School. Sharon was there. We were friends. And never dated. Never boyfriend, girlfriend. She had another boyfriend, but you know how that is. And it was amazing because here I am in Baum Park for 4 years. And then I go to Vietnam. And in Vietnam, I start writing letters to her. She starts writing back to me. And then, you know, I come home. I'm in the psychiatry ward up in Okaleva Hospital with all the crazy people. She comes to visit me with my mom and dad and my brother. And we fall in love through letters. God's plan, the way he works, that she's backslidden, right? And then what happens, I get discharged. I get out of the Marine Corps, get an honorable discharge. Get a job and go to work and start in the martial arts all over again, and for years and years, and for 4.5 years, you know, the abuse and the verbal abuse and the physical abuse. And then God decides that on the 15th of April, 1972, that he was going to save me. Never even thought about it. I just wanted to have a bunch of schools all over the world, be a kung fu man the rest of my life. I didn't want to be a pastor or an evangelist. But God had other plans, like for your lives, same way. And we can either align ourselves with God's will, or we can be a part of God's will. It's up to you. We make the choices. And when I got saved, I told the Lord, Lord, at 24 years of age, I said, Lord, I give you my whole life. Whatever you want to do, Lord God, you can do. Even my kung fu, I give it to you. I had the best instructor in the whole world, Jimmy H. Wu. The best instructor. God's always giving me the best. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to try you. And you know what the Lord did? I thought he was going to take away my martial arts, and he gave it all back to me. 45 years now. And it's been amazing, amazing to see what God has done. If I would die today, I would be so happy, because I know that I've done my best and committed the rest to the Lord. That I've had a great life in Jesus Christ. And God wants to use your life like that. But you've got to be willing, like David, to submit yourself. What happened, remember? When the prophet came, all the sons of Jesse came through, and the prophet Samuel wanted to anoint one of the kids, and the Lord said, hey, what are you doing? That's not the one. He says, ask him if there's any more kids. And he said, Jesse said, oh yeah, I got one more kid. But you don't want to talk to him. He's out taking care of the sheep. And the Lord says, no, they have to go get him. And they went and got David, and the Lord said, that's him. Anoint him with oil. You see how God sees your children? How God sees you? Not like we see people. God sees the anointing. God sees that person just as he is and she is, the way God's going to use your life. I don't care where you are, where you work, where you live. You can be a vessel of honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I watch my boys, each one of them individually, serve the Lord and be saved by the Lord. And now I'm watching my little granddaughters. I was with them the other night, and it's just amazing. I've been gone. When they saw me, I brought them ice cream. They like ice cream, you know. I know how to con them, you know. They're all over me, you know, on top of me, and I mean, you know, and it's amazing. Amazing the love that God gives back to you when you love Him. I don't worship my wife, I don't worship my grandchildren, I don't worship my children, I worship the Lord. I don't want to make idols in my life. I want God to use my life fully and completely, however He wants to use my life. And you know what? I got the heartbeat today of David. David was the same type of a person, I think. Because David, when he got anointed, he never promoted himself. King Saul ended up inviting him to come and play music for him because he was being harassed by a demon. And the Lord had him in training there in the White House. And eventually what happened? The Lord took Saul out and the Lord lifted David up. David could have killed Saul so many times. And he said, how can I come against the Lord's anointed? I can't do that. I can't do that. We cannot come against each other. We're the Lord's anointed, every one of us here. If you know the Lord, you're the Lord's anointed. And yet think how rude and how vocal and how we can attack each other and judge each other and at the same time put down each other without really knowing one another. Just by looking at a person when you really don't know that person and what they're going through. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Someone sitting next to you tonight or behind you or in front of you can be going through hell tonight. And they may have a smile on their face, but yet God can speak to your heart to help them in whatever it is in prayer. And that's the kind of heart that God wants to give to each one of us individually. I think that Psalm 23 is the heartbeat of God. When you read it, the heartbeat of God in the life of David. And this can be your heartbeat tonight. If you really hear what David has to say. Let's look at Psalm 23 real carefully, because Psalm 23 is a psalm of trust and confidence. Listen, not in man, but in the Lord. Maybe there are some of you here tonight that your wives are trusting you too much, or your husband is trusting the wife too much, or the wife, the husband. Or maybe you have your children as idols, or your grandchildren as idols. And yet, the only one that should ever be exalted and glorified and praised is the Lord. Period. He's the only one. He's the only worthy of praise and glory and honor, Jesus Christ. Because David here in this psalm is expressing in his own heart confidence in God's goodness in this life and also in the life to come. I love that. That it's not just now. That no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to you, if you were to die, don't worry about it. You're going to be with the Lord. With the Lord. We're going to enter into the presence of God. We're going to see Peter, James, John, Paul. It's going to be a different thing when we get to heaven than this life. This life is a hurting life. This life's a bummer. But we're going through school. And one day we're going to graduate and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why we have trials and temptations and pain and sorrow and death. All these things that follow up in the Christian life. And I think that when David was worshiping and praising the Lord and putting his confidence in the Lord, the heart of David became the heart of God. I want that in my life. I want the heart of God. Because the psalmist here is actually speaking of God in an imaginary way of God's soothing guidance in his life. And then the ensuing confidence of God having been the factor himself, God, of bringing David where David would be in the future as a king, the king of Israel. Because who was David? He was just a little boy, like any little boy. And yet he became the king of Israel. Think of all the Charles Spurgeons and literally Moody's and Finney's and Lloyd Jones and how many Chuck Smiths are out there and Greg Laurie's and Swindles and MacArthur's that God wants to use and Billy Graham's that God wants to use. They're here. You're it. Your children, your grandchildren. And I think it's really of importance that as we come into the presence of the Lord and as we do study the Word of God, that we not only are attentive, but that we're open to the Holy Spirit for one thing, and that as I want God to be my shepherd. Why? Because God cares for His sheep. God cares for His sheep. Think of all the pastors and leaders today that could care less about their sheep. Think of all the parents that could care less about their little sheep. Sad. But it does happen. And yet God is so forgiving, so kind, so generous. And the way that He speaks to our hearts, the way that He speaks to each one of us individually. Because what does God do with David? David becomes his sheep. And as God becomes not only God to David, David becomes a student to God's kingdom. And God begins to teach and to equip David to become the next king of Israel. But where does he start? He starts taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep before he can govern the world. That happened to Moses in the wilderness. That happened to David. Now here in this great story. Because God knows exactly what we need. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, he called this Psalm 23, he's called it the Pearl of Psalms. Psalm 23. Every funeral you go to, what do they read? Psalm 23. Think about that. Psalm 23. Check this out. Look how Psalm 23 begins here. Because Psalm 23 now is an exposition of our proper dependence upon the living God. And God wants and God cares for each one of us individually as He now becomes my shepherd and I become His sheep. His sheep. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. He's going to protect me. He's going to speak to me when I need to sit and stand or move forward or move backwards if I really listen to God. And the way God begins here in this beautiful Psalm 23, beginning with verses 1 to 3, here we have the actual, we can call it the pasture or the adequacy of the shepherd taking and leading his sheep, not into wild waters, because they'll drown, or places that are dry, but he takes them where they can eat safely. And they can drink water calmly. A true shepherd that cares for the flock of God. If you really want to get a great picture of a shepherd, Jeremiah 23 talks about the false shepherds, but go to John chapter 10 when you go home tomorrow and read chapter 10 of the book of John, and he speaks about Jesus being the great shepherd. And we are the sheep of his pasture. Incredible, incredible psalm. And yet, incredible chapter 10 of John's gospel. The way he brings about the shepherd. Check this out. Beginning at verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." First thing we have here is the name of God. The name of God used here. In the Old Testament, when you go back into the Old Testament and you come to the life of Moses, In the book of Exodus, when Moses is chosen by God, in chapter 3 of Exodus, and God begins to commission Moses and calls him, what's the first thing that he says to him in the burning bush? First thing you got to do, Moses, if you want to approach me, you got to take off your sandals and approach me, because the actual ground is holy ground. An actual bush that was not consumed, a fire that did not actually consume the bush. And when Moses came into the presence of God, and God began to speak to him, when God commissioned Moses, Moses said, if I go to your people that are in Egypt, they're not going to believe me. But I want to ask you a question, God. Who shall I said send me? And he said, tell them, the Lord, I am that I am. I am that I am. What's that? The becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you. Jehovah God. Becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be. The great I am. Remember in the Gospel of John, how many times? 5 or 6 times Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd. And he goes on and on with the I am. The great I am is Jesus. And here, Moses, standing before the presence of God, who shall I say, send me? Tell him, I am that I am, the becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you, Moses. And the same thing with us. What is your need? Here, the great I am says, I am what? Your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice, he is my personal God. He is my personal deity. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the God of individuals. There are many gods in this world, phony gods, but there's only one true God. It's like the Muslims, they have 96 gods and even more. But Jesus is among the 96 names as a prophet. And yet Jesus Christ is truly the great I am. He is the only God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every other God is phony. Religion is phony. Because we're not into religion. We have what? A personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen. When the Lord is your shepherd, guess what happens here? You're satisfied. Notice what he says, I shall not want. What does the world do? They want everything and they covet everything. Hey, when you come to Jesus Christ, you truly can be satisfied. Fully, completely in the Lord. You can stop searching when you come to Jesus Christ. We notice here, I shall not want, that every need will be met by the guiding and the providing hand of God upon my life. I'll provide for you. What did he do for the prophets of the Old Testament like Elijah, when Elijah was out in the wilderness and God used birds and rats to bring him food? We read the stories, but we don't really believe that. God works in mighty, powerful ways because he is really God, the one that loves you, the one that cares for you. He's a God for individuals, personal God. The name that he uses here is pretty interesting. It's the word that he uses, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, in Genesis 22:14. Remember that story when Abraham and Isaac were going up the hill to Mount Moriah? 3-day journey, carrying the wood. And they got to the top of the mountain, and Isaac said, hey, Dad, Abraham was over 100 years old, and he's in his 30s. I got the wood, you got the knife, here's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And in verse 8 of chapter 22, he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ was crucified on that place. The Lord that provides. Imagine that. The Lord that provides, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The carrying of the wood is a picture of the cross, the altar. Isaac becomes a type of God the Son. Abraham, God the Father. And Eliezer, his servant, becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. You got to read chapter 24. When Abraham says to Eliezer, his servant, go and look and get my son a wife. And the wife that he gets, Rebekah, she's the picture of what? The church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, a wife. Who's a wife? The bride is the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful pictures in the Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he's called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd I shall not want. Now in verse 2, man, I got to move faster here. I hate it. Verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters. Now, here again in verse 2 to 4, we have some very interesting things. Number one, the image of the shepherd. It arouses what? Emotions of care. That I'm secure in the Lord. He's going to provide for me. The economy may go down the tubes, but you know what? If you put God first. If you read Matthew chapter 6, and you read in Matthew chapter 6, when you get to verse 33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you go to the previous verses, what is he talking about? He's talking about people that are worrying about clothes, worried about money, worried about food. And God says, I will provide everything. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Trust me. I love that. I think Larry preached on that on Sunday. Don't worry. Has God ever let you down? No, I've let God down. God has always come through. When me and my wife didn't have any money, when we started the ministry way a long time ago, we only had one car. We had three kids. So you know what I did on Sunday mornings? I hitchhiked to the church. 5 o'clock in the morning to come to church because she needed a car for the kids. 4 years I did that. We never asked anybody for anything. When our baby Ryan was going to be born, my youngest son that's 32 today, we had no money. I never took a salary from the church doing my business, and I worked for Pronto Markets too. And we were lacking money because it was to have a baby in those days were $800. That's tremendous. We only had $400. And I made a promise to the Lord that I would always trust him for the money. And we prayed. And the next day in our mailbox was an envelope with $400, and $400 in the bank made the $800 of our baby. That's what God did for us. And that's what God still does for us today. He's amazing. You got to trust the Lord. He is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What does it mean? He provides for me. He doesn't take the sheep where it's dry, there's no grass. He takes them where they can feed, where they can eat, where they can sustain themselves in the Lord. That's what God does with you and I. The emotion, the passion, the protection that God brings into our lives as we trust in him. Fully and completely. He goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters. Did you know that one of the great things, if you take sheep to a water, to drink water, and there's water running down the stream real fast, they're so dumb they'll do that and they'll drown. They'll drown. So what does he do? He looks for a place by the stream where there's no running water, but it's standing still so they can drink comfortably. Safety. Protection. This is the God that we serve here tonight, you guys. This is the God that we serve. The God that loves us. The God that cares for us. Here he is called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord what? The Lord our peace. In Judges 6:24 you find that. The Lord is our peace. He brings peace to my life. When you come to Jesus Christ, what happens? Whether you're in drugs, alcohol, if you've been in sexual experiences, whatever it is, money, whatever it is, the only one that can ever give you peace is Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker. He's the only one that can do that. And then he says this, which is so cool. He says, he restores my soul and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice that. Notice here the nature of the shepherd is what? Guidance. He restores my soul. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Exodus 15:26. You know what that word restored means here in the Hebrew? It means to actually to return or to refresh, or he brings me to repentance. He brings me to repentance. He restores my soul. When I repent, I'm healed. I'm okay in the presence of the Lord. Jehovah Yahweh, our God. And then he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Jehovah Tetzekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16. Imagine that. All these things, this is the Lord. What does he mean? We are to walk in the path of righteousness when we take the name of God to do his perfect will in my life. He honors it. He honors you. He honors me. As we come into the presence of the Lord, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. His name is above all names, the name of Jesus. He honors his name. And here he's leading me and guiding me. Think how much God loves you guys tonight. He's not going to let you go. You may be at the bottom tonight, but you can be on top tomorrow morning and even tonight. As you come into the presence of the Lord, you humble yourself before him. You give him your heart. You give him your life. Remember in the Old Testament, they would take the actual oil, the priest. He put it on his right thumb, on his right toe, and his right ear. And he would put blood or oil. And that would be a symbolic thing where if I put it on my right toe, it would be the anointing of my feet to walk in the ways of God. To put the oil or the blood on my ear would be to have a listening ear to what God is saying. And to put the oil or the blood in my hands is to anoint my hands to do what? To do the work of God. To walk and to work and to hear what God has to say to me. But you know what he needs? He needs submission. The submission of my will for his will. And when I do that, he will give you the passion, he will give you the vision, and he'll open doors that no man can shut, and he'll close doors that no man can open, and you will become a vessel of honor for his name's sake, because he is God, and we are his sheep of his pasture. I got to stop there. Sorry. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we come before you to thank you so much, Father, as people have to go to school tomorrow, Father, and work. Lord, we want to be gracious, Lord, with your people. Father, we pray through these great psalms that you continue to speak loud and clear, Jesus. And Lord, that you would use our lives to bring glory and honor to your name, God. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Tonight, Lord God, that you would touch people wherever their needs may be tonight, Lord. And Lord, I am praying for your people to touch and anoint them so they can become vessels of honor, Lord. To be used in their neighborhoods, Father, in their workplaces, in the schools, in the highways, in the byways, Lord God. I just really thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies, Father. And these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God, that you've saved, you've brought here, Father. I pray for their loved ones and their friends, Lord God. I pray for their enemies. And Lord God, for those that are weak or sick, that you would touch and heal tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray for those that are divorcing or have divorced or separated or thinking of divorce, that you would heal. Father, that you would heal tonight. And if there's any husband or wife in another relationship with somebody else, that it would stop tonight, Lord. Tonight, Father. We thank you for hearing our prayer tonight, and we all agree together by saying amen. All right, awesome.